Good morning. It is a wonderful day to come to here, to Happy, where I grew up. I know very many of you, but not that many of you anymore. The congregation here has grown quite a bit, and many of the people that I grew up with here are no longer here. And it is such a good thing to come and see new faces and see the smiles of those people that I grew up with as well. I know whenever I grew up here, Rick had a stopwatch right here. Unfortunately for y'all, I don't have one here. So we'll see how long we go. I can almost assure you it will be longer than Rick used to. And I don't know how long Josh preaches this morning. But if you will, turn to Psalms chapter, or the 46th Psalm. The 46th Psalm. I would really encourage everyone to read through the passages with me today. I have very many verses to read, and it's always good to follow along in our own Bibles. The Bible gives us many commandments, both as things that we must do religiously, but sometimes it gives us passages that we have to do, or commandments we have to do, to help our lives be smoother. In the 46th Psalm, God gives us a commandment. He says, "Be still. Be still. And know that I am God." Read with me in the 46th Psalm. It begins, "God is our refuge and strength, and a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof." Selah. That word Selah there, it's put there as an intentional pause. So don't skip over that word whenever you're reading your Bible in the Psalms. It's there for a reason. Verse 4, "There is a river, and the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the ends of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burned the chariot with fire." This psalm is here to show us whatever we go through in life, whatever struggles we're having, whatever problems we have in our own lives, God is always there. Do not forget who God is. And then in verse 10, he gives us the command, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge." How do we be still? How do we know God? This morning I want to take us through how we can know God, who God is, so that we can benefit from His being. If you will, turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Is knowing God and believing in God the same thing? In James chapter 2, we see in verse 19, the writer says, "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." There are a lot of people in the world that believe in God. But is that enough? Of course not. Belief in God does not save you. Otherwise, the devils would be saved. We have to know God, and we have to obey Him. So this morning, to begin, I want to go over some characteristics that we can find of God, some things that we must do to fully understand and comprehend God. The most obvious thing of God is His goodness. He is a good and just God. But where do we come to that understanding? How do we begin that understanding? Have you ever feared God? The first proverb, Proverbs 1. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I cannot stress this enough. A healthy fear of God is a good thing. In the church, we sometimes water that down as just a reverence of God. But I think the scriptures show us it's being afraid. The first Proverbs, chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Go to chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, how can you know God if at some point in your life you have not been afraid of the Almighty? And by that I mean afraid of what He could do because you sinned and separated yourself from Him. Just to give you an example of this, whenever the Israelites came out of Egypt and there before Mount Sinai, Moses went up on the mount, and as God was delivering him the commandments that He had for him to write down on a stone tablet, the mountain was shaking. The thunder of it shook the mountain. The mountain was on fire. Whenever the Israelites beheld that, how did they act? Were they just down there enjoying life, carrying on? No, it says they trembled. The glory of God being shown to them on the mount terrified them. Psalm 111. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all of them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and His righteousness endureth forever. He hath made His wonderful works to be remembered, gracious and full of compassion." Let me stop there for a moment. This morning we're going to be reading many verses. And you're going to say, "Hey, that's saying who God is." Well, that gives an explanation or a definition of God, and you're 100% correct. I can't possibly cover everything this morning, but just keep those things in mind as we read take out for yourself things of the Old Testament where it tells you who God is. And the Old Testament is wonderful that it gives us an understanding of our Creator. Before Christ came and delivered the New Testament, the Old Testament is where we can have that closeness of understanding of who God is, what He desires of us. Because He is the same God yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Sometimes we look at the New Testament and we see a different God from the Old Testament. He's more loving, He's more kind, He's more compassionate. But He was the exact same God in the Old Testament. You just have to look in it. You have to understand why He did the things that He did. Continuing in verse 5, He hath given meat unto them that fear Him. He will ever be mindful of His covenant. He hath showed His people the power of His works, that He may give them the heritage of the heathen. The works of His hands are verity and judgment. All His commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness. He sent redemption unto His people. He hath commanded His covenant forever. Holy and reverend is His name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all of they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. Verse 10 says, a good understanding have they. A good understanding of what? That God deserves to be feared. Now God does not rule out of that fear. God has the right to, whenever we sin, to end our life. But He chooses not to do that. Because there's something that is greater than fear. Fear is inferior to that thing. And what we see as Christians, as we begin our life living for God, and where we might start down the path of serving God out of a fear of not to go to hell. And that's not a bad thing. To begin a walk with God because you don't want to go to hell, that's okay. It's good even. Because what that first step takes you to is the end game that we'll get to. But why is God to be feared? He is a terrible God. I read out of the New King James, and it uses that, or the King James, and it uses that phrase quite often, that God is a terrible God. It's not the same type of language that we have today. Your passages might say awesome God, mighty God, but that is to say God is awe-inspiring. Turn to Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the fear of your God, for the Lord your God is God of God and Lord of lords, a great God, a mighty and a terrible, which regardeth not persons, nor taketh rewards. So God cannot be bribed. It doesn't matter how much wealth we accumulate on this earth. If we do not follow His commandments, to you, He is a terrible God, because He will wrought judgment upon you. Psalm, the 47th Psalm, please. Verse 2. For the Lord Most High is terrible. He is a great king over all the earth. And then Psalm 99, verse 1 through 3. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and He is high above all the people. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. His name is holy. We should fear God because he is who he is. But God is long-suffering. God is patient. God is merciful. And praise be to God that he is that. At a risk of great embarrassment this morning, because we are very uncomfortable with amening. But can I get an amen to that? That God is long-suffering, and I am so thankful for his long suffering. Numbers, the 14th chapter. Numbers, the 14th chapter. This is right after the Israelites have heard from the spies. And the spies have come back, all but two of them, saying, "We cannot conquer this land. We can't do it." And there's two of them that said, "Yes, we can." Because they remembered who their God was. He took them out of Egypt. He embarrassed the most powerful nation on the earth. He destroyed their army. And Joshua and Caleb said, "Yes, we can." But the people listened to the ten. And because of it, they start murmuring against Moses and Aaron and Joshua and Caleb. And they want to stone them and then go back to Egypt and beg for forgiveness. To go back into slavery. And it's to the point where God shows him his glory. And it doesn't exactly say how the Israelites respond to that. But all of a sudden, what they say is not really mentioned anymore. Do you think maybe they were still? They held their peace when God showed them his glory? And he talks to Moses and he's ready to destroy them. And he says, "With you I will make a nation. But these people I'm done with." And in verse 17, Moses pleads with God and says, "The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity upon the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquities of this people, according unto the greatness of thy mercy. And thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." So Moses knew God. And he pleads to God for his long suffering. He says, "You are merciful. You are long suffering. Do not destroy this people." And God hears him. But then immediately sends them into the wilderness because these people would not enter the kingdom or the promised land. But their children would. Psalm 86. We're going to look at several psalms quickly here. Psalm 86, verse 15. Psalm 86, verse 15. "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and plenteous in mercy and truth." 103, verse 8 and 9. Psalm 103. "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever." So he is long-suffering, but his judgment will come. And in Psalm 23, you can go to Psalm 23, I'm sorry. But God's long-suffering and his mercifulness. It's more than we deserve. Just take a moment. Our God, our Father, spoke the word into the world, into existence. To a God that big, why should he care about me? Have you ever wondered that? Why should he suffer my failures? He is perfect. Mankind, he created the garden and put mankind in there to live a happy and full life. But we separated ourselves from him. Why did he not just start over? Because our God is long-suffering. And he wants to have a relationship with each and every one of us. He wants each and every one of us to be with him when that day comes. As we learn, we fear God. We become very grateful for his patience with us. We're so grateful for his mercy. And what do we get from it? We get comfort and we get peace. Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is one of the most beautiful psalms. All of us, or the majority of us, might know this from heart. It begins in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Continuing in this, looking at God's comfort that we receive, go to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 2. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Not the God of some comfort, the God of all comfort. Who comforts us in all of our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. The Bible teaches all of the characteristics that we have in our lives, all the good things that we like to give to other people. Are we merciful to other people? Are we patient with other people? Do we show compassion to other people? Mankind would not understand those concepts if it wasn't for God showing that to us. Because we are a reflection of him. We are made in his image. We can't possibly know God if we don't give what we receive back to other people. And God is the God of all comfort. Think about that. Comfort does not exist without God. If the Bible says that He is the God of all comfort, you can take that for a certainty. Comfort would not exist if God did not exist. Now that's going to be very hard for some people to understand, but it is a truth. And those who don't believe in God still benefit from it, even though they don't want to accept it. Because God is a good God. And He gives everyone the opportunity. Again, He could snap us out of existence. But He doesn't rule by fear. He rules by love. Love is so much greater than fear. And as we grow as Christians, we understand that. And we no longer fear God because of what He can do to us. We don't serve Him because we don't want to go to hell. We serve Him because of what He did for us. He created us. But when we separated ourselves from Him, when we deserved to die, what did Christ do? Or what did God do? Spoiler alert. He sent Christ. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 7, this is going to be a lengthy reading. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Did you catch that? He that loveth not knows not. But those who do love know God. Verse 9, and in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. Hereby now know we that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us the Spirit, given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth is love, dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loved God loves his brother also. Such a beautiful passage. And it teaches us what sometimes is hard for people to actually do. Loving our loved ones, that's easy most of the time. My brothers had arguments, but I've always loved them. But the English language fails with the word love. For those of you that do not know, in the Bible there are several different words that are translated in English to love. And this is not a romantical love that we're talking about here. It's the Greek word agape. And that is a sacrificial love. It's not a brotherly love. That word would be phileo. You'll see that with Philadelphia. It's the city of brotherly love. But agape love is what God showed mankind when sending His Son. For us to love one another in the way that this passage is talking about, you must sacrifice for others. You must give up things for the sake of others. Just as God gave His Son. John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is possibly one of the most quoted Bible passages in the world. Verse 15. That whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that so whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And then John chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command of you. So this is from Jesus' word, mouth. He is our friend if we obey Him. In 1 Corinthians, it says, there is no fear in love. Because if we love God, we obey His commands. And if you obey His commands, you have no fear of the judgment. Because Christ's blood washed our sins away. He didn't cover it. They're not there anymore. When you repent of your sins are washed away forever. Now that we know how to know God, let's get into the meat of the lesson. That's just the buildup. Go back to Psalm 46. Psalm 46. Verse 10. Be still. Be still. How difficult is that? That is to say, stop everything and meditate and solely focus
that God is. Do you do that? Do you do it often? With Psalm 46, do you do it in the times where you need it most? I'm ashamed to say that I probably don't. Not every time. Not immediately. When things begin to get so much on my shoulders, then I do. But God says, from the beginning, just stop. I am God. So be still and believe it. Exodus, the 14th chapter, just to give an example of what is expected of us. Exodus, the 14th chapter. This is the Israelites have just crossed the Red Sea. God has parted the white waters, kept the Egyptian army at bay with the pillar of fire, and they've crossed. And now the Egyptians are coming after them. And the Israelites are terrified. They're terrified. Because this great army, the most powerful army on the world at that time, was coming to destroy them and take them back to slavery. Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not, and stand still, and see the salvation of our Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and you will hold your peace." Put yourselves in their shoes. How easy do you think that was? Put aside the things that they've already witnessed, where they shouldn't have been scared in the first place. But if you're terrified and someone's telling you, don't be afraid. Be still. The God of all creation is going to fight for you. That's what's expected of us as Christians today. Psalm 107. And I promise, we're going to wrap up soon. Psalm 107. Psalm 107, my Bible has a title here for this psalm. And it says, "The Lord's Goodness to Men." And if you'll look at verse 8, this exact verse is repeated multiple times through this psalm. It says, "Oh, that the men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men." So keep that in mind. This passage just gives example after example of men doing something, falling away, going out throughout their life. All this stress is coming upon them. And then at their weakest, then they cry out to God. And God answers. But I want to focus in on verse 23 through 31. This is an image of men who go to sea. Men who live on the sea. Sailors. It says, "They go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waves. These see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commandeth and raiseth the stormy wind, which lifteth up the waves thereof. They mount upon the heavens, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man, and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress. He maketh the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet, they be quiet, so that he bringeth them into their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Remember, I first was doing this sermon. The phrase, "be still and know that I am God," reminded me of something in the New Testament. And I hope maybe verse 29, it might have called to your remembrance as well. It says, he makes the storm calm so that the waves thereof are still. Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. Here we have the Creator of the universe on earth as a human in Christ Jesus. There's an entity that is very powerful. Perhaps one of the most powerful entities that God has created. And that's water. Water cannot be controlled while on the sea. We don't have the power for it. If a storm comes and it starts making waves, you are in peril. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. It says, and the same day, when the evening was come, he said to them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm. Not a storm, but a great storm. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat in the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder parts of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Master, carest not thou that we perish? These are fishermen. Their livelihood is to be on the sea. They've been through storms before. They've survived them. But this great storm had them thinking that they were going to die. And it says, but he arose and rebuked the wind. And he said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? It says it was a great storm. So great that these men were scared they were going to die. How horrific of a storm should that have been? Just think about that. And then in verse 39 it says, there was a great calm. If this storm was greater than any other storm, how much more so the calmness that followed? I try to picture it in my head. Were there little ripples in the water? Was the boat rocking ever so gently? And I can't imagine that to be the case. If the Creator of the universe told the sea to be still, don't you think it was like walking across dry ground on the boat? That's what stillness is. It's the water not moving. That's what we need to do in our times of distress. Focus solely that God is. He exists. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He is everywhere at all time. The peace that that should give us. There is no fear in love. Because we know if we love God, we obey His commands. And we know the love that God has shown us. And if that does not declare to us, we must show that love back to God. You have no hope. Because you've separated yourself. You have sinned. You are in danger of hellfire. But, Romans chapter 8. Last verse, Romans chapter 8. Verse 31. This is what we get by serving God. This peace of mind. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. How shall we not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? That's us. We're God's elect. It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that it is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercessions for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or the sword? As it is written, for thy sake, are we killed all the day long? We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor anything present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Believe that. And believe this as well. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. There will come a day when Christ returns. And those that don't serve God on that day, they will exalt Him. They'll be terrified of Him. They will be afraid of what's coming. Because in that moment, they will know they had their chance and they blew it. Let that sink in. If you do not live your life for God, He's coming for you. And because He is a just God, He will condemn you to hell. But praise be to God, that doesn't have to be the case for us. You believe in God, good. So give yourself to Him. Know that because of my sin, I'm lost.
The only thing that saves me is Christ's blood. Today, come forward. Repent. Declare that Christ is God. And be baptized. And start your walk today. All of us here, if that's you, all of us here beg of you, put your pride aside. Put your pride aside and do what you know needs to be done. It's a heavy thing, but do it for yourself. Do it because God loved you enough to send His Son to die for you. He redeemed you. He bought you back with the price of His Son's blood. And if you've been baptized, if you are a Christian and you've lived a life that you're not proud of, take this moment to ask the prayers of your brothers and sisters and begin anew. This is our earnest desire for all of y'all to come forward now as we stand and as we sing.